Thank you. Perfect. Yep. Got it. Okay, let's take our Bibles out and spend a few moments at the end of the book of Philippians. The end of the book of Philippians. That's where we'll be this evening. Do stop by our table, pick up a missionary card, sign up for our prayer letter if you'd like. We'll send it to you digitally. If you say, I signed up for your prayer letter a long time ago and I've never got it, check your junk folder. My letter often goes to people's junk folder because I use a emailing service that sends out a large volume email. And sometimes your computer thinks, ooh, that's spam. I'm going to put that in junk. So I've had even churches say, man, we haven't heard from you for years. Well, I think you have. Check your junk folder. And the secretary will be like, whoa, you've sent lots of letters. And I'm like, yes, I know. It's a computer thing. So you may sign up for that. However, at the back, pick up a prayer card and pray for us, please. On Paul's second missionary journey, the Spirit of God directed him to go to Macedonia through the means of a vision. You remember, Paul is wrestling with where to go. You sense it in the text. In the book of Acts, Paul is wanting to go into Asia. And the Spirit of God keeps pressing him in a westerly direction rather than an easterly direction. And finally, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. You remember this? If you've been in church at all, like you boys in the front row, you would remember this story. And so this man from Macedonia appears, says, come over and help us. And Paul decides, I now know what I'm supposed to do. I'm on my way to Macedonia. And that one boat trip, Paul gets in a boat in Troas. He gets off a boat in Neapolis. Neapolis being the port of the city of Philippi. Port cities in those days weren't necessarily right on the coast. They were inland, but they had a port where they would dislodge their goods and take them into the city. And so that one boat ride from Troas to Neapolis moves the gospel from Asia, where Paul was hoping to go, to Europe. And in a sense, we could say that the reason you're sitting here in North America was because Paul took a boat ride from Troas to Neapolis. Because the gospel then moved in a westerly direction, right? The gospel permeated the European continent. Those people who shared the gospel, eventually made its way in an utterly western movement across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas. And here we sit. Really, that one boat trip made a big difference in all our lives. Paul and his team from Neapolis travel into the city of Philippi. They establish a church there with three charter members. I don't know if you remember this in Acts chapter 16, but there is a demon-possessed slave girl who comes to Christ, out of whom are cast the demons that possessed her. You remember a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia who sold purple. She comes to faith in Philippi. And then a suicidal government employee. Not that all government employees are that way, but, you know, the jailer who was going to take his own life, because if he didn't take his own life, the government would have taken his life for letting all those prisoners go. And so he cries out to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you remember, he, his household, those who had come to Christ, were baptized, added to that church, and the church at Philippi is born. Now, that experience with the church at Philippi stuck with Paul. In fact, Paul develops the kind of relationship with the church in Philippi that most missionaries long for. Missionaries long for that church that gets missions, that invests in missionaries. And I don't just mean financially, it certainly involves finances, but they invest in missionaries. They want to know, how are things going? They maybe call. Maybe they do a video chat every now and then. They send brief emails. Hey, how's it going over there? I've read your letter. I'm concerned about you. Here's something I've read that's been encouraging to me. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul develops with Philippi. In fact, when Paul sends a thank you note to the church at Philippi, If you were to open that card, you know what it's like, boys, on your birthday? You get a card. I know you love cards for your birthday, right? Because it's a card. Who doesn't love a piece of folded cardboard on their birthday? So you open that card, but you ever open the card really slow? Because you think maybe some money's going to fall out of it, and then it doesn't. It's like, oh, thanks for the card. You know, you remember that? Well, if you sent a thank you card, Paul sent a thank you card to Philippi, and you opened up, you know what would have fallen out? Not money, the letter to the Philippians. That's what would have fallen out of the thank you card, because Paul has a thank you letter he wants to send to Philippi to say, hey, church, good job. Thanks. I mean, I don't have time this evening, but you can begin in Philippians chapter 1, and right away you can see this theme of thankfulness start to rise to the surface. As Paul says, hey, thanks, you guys, for thinking of me. Thanks for sending Epaphroditus. Thanks for sending a financial gift. Now, as this thank you letter wears on, it's kind of long as thank you letters go, but in chapter 4, Paul comes to the end of this chapter, and he wants to tell the church in Philippi, I've learned two valuable lessons over the course of my life as a missionary. That's what Paul wants to say to Philippi. Among the thank you and the theology, look, there are few chapters as rich for theological reflection as Philippians chapter 2. So amidst all the theological reflections and the thanksgiving that Paul brings in Philippians chapter 4, as he closes his thank you letter to the Philippians, he says to them, I've learned two valuable lessons as a missionary, and I want to tell you what those lessons are. And I think maybe we can sort of squeeze ourselves in here and read this thank you letter from Paul to the Philippian church, and we can hear about these lessons, and maybe we'll be instructed ourselves as well. So what are these two lessons that are lived from a missionary's perspective? Well, the first lesson is simply this. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13 is a famous verse. It's probably not the most famous verse. There was a day when I would have said John 3:16 was probably the most famous verse in the Bible. I mean, you used to see people holding it up at baseball games, and John 3:16 was everywhere. Everybody knew John 3:16. Maybe in the last 4 or 5 years, it's been replaced with Matthew 7:7, which is the new most popular verse in the Bible. If you don't know what Matthew 7:7 says, it says, judge not that you be not judged. That's kind of the popular verse nowadays. But if you walk down to your local Christian bookstore, and I don't know if there's one in Milton, but you can almost go to Walmart and find some of this stuff, you would see books or mugs or travel drink containers that have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And typically people understand Paul to be saying that anything we want to do, Christ will give us the strength to do it. And I hate to burst the interpretive bubble that maybe we live in, although I'm sure in this church you're well taught, so you're not living in this interpretive bubble. But that's really not what this verse is about. This verse doesn't mean that if you want to climb Mount Everest, you can climb Mount Everest. That's the way it's portrayed in popular Christian culture, but it's not actually what it means. That's kind of the way Oprah might use the verse. But it's not really the way we ought to use the verse. This has a context. What does Paul mean when he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? What does he mean when he says that? Well, we have to back up to verse 10 to understand the context of verse 13. So in verse 10, Paul writes and says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You had no opportunity. This seems like a strange thing for a missionary to say to a church. Hey, thanks for that recent gift you sent. I know you've been wanting to send gift, but you haven't been able to, but I'm glad that now your concern has revived again. But, like, we're sort of asking Paul, why would you say something like this to a supporting church? It seems like a weird way to end a missionary letter. How come the Philippians lacked opportunity? Well, here's what I think. And I've heard a couple of takes on this particular verse, and Perhaps all of them explain some of the context of what's going on, but I think the best way to understand what's happening here is that Paul says, I know you wanted to send a gift, but it wasn't so easy to get that gift to me. Now, nowadays, it's very easy to send money. In fact, I don't have my phone on me, but I can go on my phone. I have an app called TransferWise. It's based out of a bank in the UK. I tap on the app called TransferWise. I say, I want you to send $100 from my bank account to this bank account in South Africa, and I tap send. And my phone, the little thing, the arrow goes bloop, 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 and then it turns green, and then it says, ding, your money is on its way. And within 24 hours, maybe 48 hours, at a small cost to me, depending on the amount of money I'm sending, within a day or two, in my bank account in South Africa is money that I send from a bank account over here in Canada. It's brilliant. I don't know if you know this, but South Africa has a very advanced banking system. In fact, I can sit in South Africa across the table from George Kuhn. Maybe we've had a pizza or something, and George says, hey, I tell you what, I'll pay for half the pizza and you pay for half the pizza. And I say, fine. But the waiter doesn't want to split the bill, so she gives the bill to George. That's nice. And I say, okay, George, you pay the bill, and then I'll send you half the money. And I just point my phone at George's phone. I tell my little banking app from the First National Bank of Africa, I say, hey, send this much money to George. And his phone goes, ding, and the money's on his phone in his bank account. It takes split seconds. It is so cool. You need that here in Canada, okay? And so it does this little trend, and it's amazing. And then I come back to North America, I find out, you know what, people are taking pictures of checks. And they take a picture of the check, and it goes in your bank account. It's like black magic or something. I can't believe this thing. I mean, I'm thinking, this is amazing. You just take a picture and put, wow. I mean, that is amazing. But guess what? You couldn't do that when Paul was a missionary. There was one way to get money to a missionary when Paul was a missionary. Somebody in the church had to say, okay, give me the money and I'll carry it in a bag to where Paul is. And what if you're in Philippi and Paul is in prison in Rome? That's a huge journey, mostly done on foot. So somebody has got to step up and say, well, this might take a month, this might take 6 months, and I got a job to do and I've got a family, but I'll do it. And I think Paul realizes that the church, it wasn't that they didn't have a heart of generosity. It's just that there really wasn't anybody available to take the gift that the church had for him and deliver it to the apostle Paul. And Paul acknowledges that, hey guys, I know it's not that you don't want to be generous. It's just that you haven't had an opportunity. You haven't had somebody who can take the money from where you are to where I am. Now, how do we know this? Well, in verse 18, when Paul talks about the gift that was sent, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So the opportunity that they lacked was Epaphroditus wasn't available to carry the gift. But finally, his schedule is freed up where he's willing, and this is dangerous business. You just want to be walking around the backwoods of the Roman Empire with a big bag of money stuffed under your coat. Because people notice that. You get beat up and robbed. It happens, right? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's what happened. So you don't just do that. So Epaphroditus, I don't know if Epaphroditus was like the beefiest guy in the church that offered to take the money, but you can imagine this is dangerous business. So Epaphroditus has finally delivered the gift, and Paul is rejoicing that it has happened. The arrival of Epaphroditus and the presentation of the gift, I believe, is what occasions Paul to write this letter. Paul says, well, Epaphroditus came, I was blessed by your generosity, and I'm going to send this letter back to you so you can read and be encouraged by your gift to me. Now, you might be tempted to think that maybe Paul is telling this story to the Philippians. I know you wanted to be generous, but there was nobody to send a gift. But now that Epaphroditus has come, and he was sick, but don't worry, he's well now. Paul will tell us that in the middle of the book. He'll say, now that Epaphroditus is well, I'm going to send him back to you because he's been here and he's ministered to me, and I'm going to send him back to you. And wink, wink, nudge, nudge, you could fill his pockets again and he could come back, right? That's kind of, you know, sometimes people do that. We've had kids come up to our missionary table. I sure like that porcupine quill you got there. Yeah, it's nice, isn't it? Yeah, it would look really nice on the dresser in my bedroom. And we'll say, oh, yeah, I mean, it probably would. And then we catch on, oh, the kid is saying that because he wants the porcupine quill. And so we break his little heart and we say, you can't have it, it's mine. No, we just say to him, we can't really give you the porcupine quill because if we give all the porcupine quills away at the first church we come to, we're not going to have any left to show the kids at the next church we go to. And the kids are like, oh, okay. They're used to it. They get it, right? So Paul is not saying this because he's hinting around that he wants another gift. Look, in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. I'm not saying, hey, guys, don't forget me over here. Bring on the gifts. That's not what Paul was saying. He was just saying, look, I am content. That's the lesson he learned. I have learned, verse 11, in whatever situation I am to be content. For Paul, there was no such thing as need. Because if you're content, you have all you need. No matter what you have all you need. And so Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This is not Paul doing some cloak and dagger routine where he writes a thank you letter, but what he really wants is more gifts from Philippi. He's not begging because he has a need. He has actually learned an important lesson throughout his missionary life. He has learned contentedness. Paul's confidence in God was not dependent on his external circumstances. It wasn't, oh, there's been a dip in the finances, so now I'm going to fall apart. That wasn't Paul. Paul said, so I've got to go hungry a bit. Fine. Oh, look, it's feasting. Fine, let's feast. That was Paul. Have you learned that lesson? Have you mastered the lesson of contentedness like Paul? When there's more bills than there is money, are you still trusting God? When you're barely scraping by, or when you're riding high, when you're flush with cash, like Cyril Ramaphosa, the president of South Africa, who in the past month, somebody came over to visit his house and they were shocked to find billions of rands in his house. So then the political cartoonist got going. You can just look up Cyril Ramaphosa money on the internet. And guess what you'll find? Cartoons of Cyril Ramaphosa sleeping on a mattress made of money. Some of them are actually hilarious, the cartoons. If that's you, if you go home and you're like, sure, I got a diamond studded collar for my dog, and I got, I'm just can't find ways to spend my money. Call me, but if, I just got so much money, I don't even know what to do with it all. If that's you, have you learned being content? Paul is not writing from an ivory tower here. He has enough real world experience to know what it's like to miss a meal. He understood what need was. He knew what it was like to wonder if he was going to make expenses. He says so in verse 12. I know how to be brought low. Paul understood what it meant to just scrape by. And he said, I know how to abound. You see, there's an art to trusting God when you're hurting, but there's also an art to trusting God when you're prospering. In fact, I dare say it's more dangerous in prosperity than it is in need. Because when you're in prosperity, the temptation is, if you remember Proverbs says this, what if we get, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I steal to feed myself, that wouldn't be good, the writer of Proverbs says, or, and I'm paraphrasing, the writer of Proverbs say, lest I become prosperous and forget God. Lest I become so prosperous, I say, well, who needs God? I got all the money I could possibly ever use. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul gives this personal testimony of everything he's experienced while he's been in missionary service. He says, in weariness and toil, in sleepless often, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness and peril and sword. Paul understood what it was to suffer need. He also knew how to abound. You might say he understood the difference between salad and steak. Because if you're prospering, why are you eating salad? That's what, you know. Abased or abounding, Paul could handle either one. And how he handled it was because he learned contentedness. And what is the theological base of contentedness? How can we learn contentedness in our own life? That's Philippians 4:13. So Philippians 4:13 is not about you climbing Everest or you running a marathon or doing these crazy things that you actually can't do. Okay? It's not about that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means that as Christ strengthens you, you can learn how to be abased and you can learn how to abound. And either situation will not derail you from your faith in Christ because he's strengthening you in the midst of those circumstances. That's what it means. Philippians 4:13. And so at the base of Paul's contentedness is this theological understanding. Anytime you have a problem in your life, it's a theological problem. That's at the foundational heart of biblical counseling. We have people come and they say, I'm depressed. We have people come say, I'm addicted to pornography. Well, we have people come to the office and say, our marriage is struggling. And, oh, friends, there's multiple problems. I had people come say things to me in my counseling room when I was in St. John pastoring, and I thought, never in my life did I ever think anybody would sit in a pastor's office and tell that to a pastor. And then I thought, and what am I going to say to them? I had a woman sit in my office and say, Pastor, my husband's a transvestite. And I thought, I'm a little rusty on my terms. Remind me what a transvestite is? Because I was totally in the dark. And when all these people came through and they all told me, you know what was at the heart of all their problems? A God problem. The way they understood God, the way they believed about God, the way they interacted with God. They had gotten away from God. I mean, any of those. So for Paul, anytime there's a problem, there's a theology problem. So Paul learns contentedness because he has correct theology. The theology he understood was that Christ strengthens us in lean times and teaches us dependence on him. And in times of plenty, God strengthens us to remember the scriptures that our heart is only to desire a supply of the basics, because when we're in times of plenty, the temptation is to forget God. Our theology always informs our practice. Always. And so we learn contentedness with Paul the missionary by recalling to mind this precious truth. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's how we learn contentedness. Now there's another lesson, and I want to quickly get through this lesson. It begins in verse 14, which is a new paragraph. Paul says, I have another lesson that I've learned. And this lesson is also a famous verse in verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when we were teen boys, we would look at these beautiful cars. They used to make these car calendars. I mean, there was no like ladies or anything. It wasn't inappropriate. They just made these cars with Lamborghinis, you know. You know what a Lamborghini is, boys? They made these amazing looking cars. And we would sit there and say, well, you know, I'm claiming Philippians 4:19 for my Lamborghini, because God will supply every need of mine according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm driving a Dodge Journey, so I'm still waiting for that name and claim it promise. Actually, I've matured in my understanding since then, and I no longer think this verse is about naming it and claiming it. This verse also has a context, which begins in verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul hadn't gone far. He'd gone to Macedonia, he'd gone to Philippi, over to Berea, down to Thessalonica. He's on his way to Athens, and the church in Philippi is already sending him a gift. I remember that, Paul says. You were the first. When I was in Thessalonica in verse 16, you sent help for my needs again. Not that I seek the gift. Again, Paul's very right. I'm not dropping hints here so you'll give more gifts. That's not it. But Paul says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. There's a very important lesson that Paul has learned in his missionary life, and it's this. If the scripture says, and the scripture does say, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, verse 35, if it is more blessed to give than to receive, then there is a benefit that accrues to the one who gives, not just to the one who receives. When you give, you think, oh, I'm going to bless that missionary. And what I'm saying is, yes, the missionary is blessed by your giving, but it isn't just that. You receive a benefit from your giving. There is a benefit that accrues to the one who gives. In giving, Paul is saying, in giving, verse 17, fruit increases to your credit. What that means is when Voldo and Amanda DeCock, this is Voldo and Amanda DeCock, their teen boys, David and their twin boys, David and Jonathan, and their daughter, Caitlin, when they come to me in the counseling office and they say, Pastor, we're struggling in our marriage, we need help, and I open the Word of God and counsel with them, and you say, wow, that's very special. You must get a lot of credit for that with God. And I would say, yes, there is a certain fruitfulness that abounds to my account because of that work that's being done. But the people who gave and pray to keep me there, they also receive credit. Do you see? That's what Paul says. So there's a credit that accrues to the people who help missionaries do the work. This picture, these three boys, Brandon, then in the middle, the yellow circle is around Seema's face, and then on the far side, the man sitting on the wall, that's Tondo. These three boys, Brandon came to Christ at the Garden Root Youth Camp, Seema in the middle and Tondo on the far side, they both came to Christ through the boys' Bible study. But here's the truth of that. You must say, wow, that's great. Real fruitfulness is accruing to your account and to George's account as you minister to these young boys in the township. And I'm saying, yes, it's true. That is fruitfulness that abounds to our account. But it doesn't just abound to our account. There is fruitfulness that abounds to the account of Graceway Baptist Church because you pray for us as we're there doing this work. And we couldn't stay and do this work if people didn't pray. Do you see? So fruitfulness abounds to your account. Real, actual, spiritual benefit accrues to your account. What about Stephen and Caroline Badgies? And we're standing here on what's called the wild side out in Buffalo's Bay. Stephen and Caroline, we were out there fishing. Caroline comes along to cook anything we catch, but she usually just sits in the truck because we don't catch anything. But Stephen and I are fishing here under rocks. I need to take a packet of fishing lures to give to Stephen when I get back because I've lost countless of his fishing lures on these rocks. So we are there. This couple has struggled. Stephen he did not drink for 28 years. He was serving the Lord as a pastor of a little church that was meeting in his house. For 28 years, he didn't drop liquor. And then for some reason, which I continue to work to figure out in the counseling room, Stephen decided to start drinking again. Well, you can't have a drunk pastor. And so slowly but surely, it has eaten away at the fabric of his very church. His wife has tried to hold things together in the church, but the entire church has collapsed. So Caroline comes to me and she says, oh, I hear you're a missionary. Met her through the Rotary Club. She says, I hear you're a missionary. Would you come out and help my husband? He's struggling with alcohol. Sure. So we drive out to see Stephen, and Caroline sits in and listens. And then Caroline says, would it be okay if other people came to listen as we study the Bible and talk about addiction to alcohol? Well, sure, I'd love to have more people come. So she starts inviting people from her church and from her community to come listen. And on Tuesday nights, we have 20 people meeting in Reinendal at a Bible study that started to help Stephen with his addiction. Now, you're sitting there thinking, wow, that's great. You're going to get a lot of spiritual fruit to your credit. And I'm saying, yes, but not just me. The people who pray to keep us there. The people who pray for Stephen. The people who pray for Caroline. They also get spiritual benefit. Fruitfulness is also credited to their account, not just to mine. And this is what Paul learned while he was on the mission field. Here's Luando. We got these graduation robes. One of my colleagues, the Golsons, got these graduation robes, I don't know, off Amazon, and somebody stuffed them in a suitcase and brought them over to South Africa because they don't really do this kind of graduation thing very much. We love it in the West, the pomp and the ceremony. But in Africa, they're like, just give me the paper, man. I worked for this. Now let's go. So they don't want to go through this whole dress-up thing. But anyway, we decided it's very important. So we got these robes. And one Sunday at church, we said to all the boys who were graduating, hey, let's get the graduates. We're going to honor the graduates in this service. So out they came with their robes on and their hats, and it was really cool. And so they're standing out there. We're reaching out to them and ministering with them. And Lawando came to Christ out of the Jehovah's Witnesses. His sister kicked him out of the house because he wasn't going to the Kingdom Hall anymore. He was coming to our church. And when I say she kicked him out of the house, she kicked him out of a small house. Basically, he lives in a wooden shack, half of a wooden shack in Kailetu Valley. But that's Lawando. He's always got a smile on his face, always pleasant. Baptized him in the front yard. In fact, he's standing on the garden hose that was probably used to fill the pool. Baptized him there. And you know what? Spiritual fruit, no doubt, credits to my account as a result of the work that was done with Lawando. But it's not just my account that gets credited for that. It's the account of those people who give and who pray and who send us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is still true, you know. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God is faithful. He will not overlook your work. He sees what you do. You say, but it's so little. It doesn't matter. He sees it. You gave funds. This church and many others gave funds so I could purchase that white Toyota Quantum. It's a 2020 Toyota Quantum. It had 5,000 kilometers on when I bought it. And we have used that van to pick people up in the township, to pick people up for camp, to have a young boys retreat, the Bible study boys that meet on Friday. We had a big retreat. We hooked on a trailer, drug a bunch of stuff out to a camp, set it up for 24 hours, then tore it all down and drove back to town. It was awesome. And a monkey stole the chips out of our tent. I just want you to know. So we had fun throwing rocks at monkeys for a while. And there we were, and we ministered to those young boys that weekend. Some men from our church came out to help us. And that van, which you gave to help us purchase, is being used for ministry in South Africa. And you say, wow, that's really cool. I guess a lot of credit accrues to your account for that. And I say, not just to my account, but to yours as well. And the giving and receiving, people are producing fruit, which results in a credit to their account. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. But lest you think, yeah, I'm going to give lots and I'm going to do lots for missions so that somehow God will look on me and save me for all the good works I've done, I remind you that that's not how you are saved. And in fact, all the credit that accrues to my account and any credit that accrues to your account is not for our own benefit. In fact, Paul will say in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, you can't outgive God. As you give to the work of missions, God supplies your needs. He supplies my needs and he supplies your needs. And in the end, all we'll be able to do is stand back and say, well, glory to God for what he has done. Spiritual fruit is not about us and our eternal benefit. It's about the God who produced in us the fruitfulness. That's why in verse 20, Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whatever fruit a local church accomplishes through their giving and whatever missionaries accomplish through their going, God is ultimately the one who receives the glory. Giving results in glory to God. As you give, the work continues. As the work continues, fruitfulness results. And that means you're able to glorify God in what has been accomplished. Your sacrifice has been noted. It has made a difference. And so Paul passes on these two lessons to the church in Philippi. You can't outgive God. God will supply your need according to his riches. And he gives according to his riches, not out of his riches. If I was Mr. Shaw, one of the richest men in Canada, lives in Alberta, I think. Somebody in an Alberta church where I mentioned this said they knew him. Very moral, upstanding Mormon family, I believe. But Mr. Shaw, who is responsible for Shaw Television and Shaw Internet and all those kind of things, now purchased by Rogers, And I know we're all a bit sour about that right now. But Shaw is a wealthy man. But if you came up to Mr. Shaw and said, would you give me some money, Mr. Shaw? And he gave you $5. He's a multi-billionaire. And he gave you $5. You would think, wow, cheapskate. He's a billionaire. But he would say, hey, I gave you out of my riches. But if you came to Mr. Shaw and said, Mr. Shaw, I need to get some money from you. Could you give to me according to your riches? You're not getting $5. You're getting a whole lot more than that. Because he gives according. Well, how rich is God? Huh. I mean, how rich is God? Doesn't he own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Don't we sing that song? So God gives according to his riches. That's how he fills your life. And if it doesn't always feel like that, you can trust the word that says that God is always good. He always acts with your best interest in mind, even if you can't always see and understand it. So those two lessons captured in two very popular yet misunderstood verses. Philippians 4:13, the lesson of contentedness. Philippians 4:19, I think the lesson of fruitfulness and its resulting glory that it gives to God. Those are two powerful lessons from the life of a missionary. We continue to learn these lessons. We haven't mastered them yet. But I hope you'll continue to learn these lessons along with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such attentiveness tonight. It's been good food. The fellowship has been sweet. Thank you for Graceway Baptist Church. Lord, would you prosper this work? Not just financially, but certainly financially. Would you deepen this church? Would you strengthen it? Would you expand it? Help this church to make a distinctive mark on the town of Milton in such a way that people will smell the sweet scent of Christ from the people who've been here. And Lord, would you expand their reach through missions around the world as they seek to honor and glorify your name before Christ returns. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.